If you've got a Bible this morning, would you turn to Matthew chapter 5? I want to share some things with you this morning that God has been stirring in my heart for a couple months. About 3 weeks before Mickey and I traveled to Brazil, God began to stir some things in my own heart and challenge me in some areas. And you know, to be honest, it wasn't comfortable. It wasn't the most fun time I've had in my life, but I praise God for it. Because God began to take some things that I had in theory and make them come into reality. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, you can study your Bible and you can come up with some really good stuff from the Word, but it needs to become reality. It needs to be... I got to a place where instead of looking at the Word of God... See, sometimes I would see things in Scripture, but I wouldn't see them being lived out. I would see them on the pages of Scripture, but something inside of me cried out for the manifestation of those things in my Christian life. And theories are fine, but I want reality. And I don't want to try to bring the Word of God down to the level of my experience. I wanted to bring my experience up to the level of the Word. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 is an interesting passage because we know these are the Beatitudes. And when we talk about the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, we're really talking about the principles with which the kingdom of God operates by. God's kingdom, the kingdom of God that Jesus established, operates by the principles. It's like the bylaws. It's like the articles that make it operate. And in 5 verse 6 it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. One is a prerequisite of the other. If there is no hunger, if there is no thirst, there is no filling. Pregnancy is a byproduct of intimacy. Harvest is a byproduct of sowing seed. Filling is a byproduct of hunger. One precedes the other. If there's no hunger, there's no filling. Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone that thirsts, let him come to the waters." Notice the prerequisite, thirst. Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." And as the Scripture says, "Out of his belly, out of his shall flow rivers of living water." Notice a prerequisite. God likes thirsty people. God likes hungry people. Hunger is a good thing. God rewards hungry people. In fact, God places a great value on you and I being desperate for Him. After Mary had her angelic visitation, and we always focus on that a little bit during Christmas time. You know, Gabriel visits Mary and says, "You're going to have a baby." And Mary says, "Maybe I don't get it here, but isn't this supposed to happen first? And since I have never known a man, how can this happen?" And the Holy Spirit said, and the angel said, "The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you." Now, you can't tell me that Mary understood it then. Do you know what I'm saying? But Mary just said, "Be it unto me according to your word." You know, how many know that's a really good attitude? "Father, I may not understand what's going on, but be it unto me according to your word." See, God can work with that. God can do awesome things with that. But right after that angelic visitation, she went to visit her aunt, Elizabeth. And when she showed up at the door and opened the door, the baby, John the Baptist, who was inside Elizabeth, jumped. And Elizabeth began to prophesy. I think that's cool. In fact, it says that the baby jumped, and it says Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And she began to prophesy. And right as soon as she's done prophesying, Mary opens her mouth under a prophetic unction, and she begins to say some things too. And one of the things she said is this: "He filled the hungry with good things." See, God has good things. God has some good stuff, but the prerequisite of experiencing it is being hungry. Because the end of that sentence says he sends the rich home empty. Those that think they got enough, those that think everything's fine, he sends, they don't get anything. But he fills the hungry with good things. You see, if you're not hungry, you don't have anywhere to contain what God wants to give you. If you're not hungry, you don't have any place to put what God wants to do in your life. Let me say it this way. God enlarges the spiritual capacity of hungry people. God enlarges your capacity to contain, to hold the things that He wants to do. And you know, hungry people, you got to watch out for hungry people because they are willing to pay a price. I mean, you got to watch out for them. You know, some of my favorite people in the Bible, some of my heroes are like Jacob wrestling with an angel. How many have ever had that experience? You know, I mean, he's wrestling with this angel, and I don't know, headlocks, footlocks, I don't know what's going on. But all I know is the angel came to this conclusion that I'm not getting free from this guy. And the angel says, let me go. And Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. You know, God likes that. God likes that sort of thing. And so the angel, you know, just says, okay. He said, you're not going to be called Jacob anymore. You're not going to be called supplanter anymore. You're going to be called Israel, prince with God, for you have prevailed with God and with man. And you know, his life took a major turn at that point in time. Bible heroes. You know another guy I like? Elisha. Following around this prophet of God. Here's this guy that he's just an amazing guy. He's doing miracles. You know, I mean, the guy takes his mantle and throws it down in the water parts. You know, and you just walk across, you know. You want to try that out here? And he throws the mantle down and the water closes up. I mean, I'd hang with a guy like that, wouldn't you? And so Elisha's just following him around being his servant. And all of a sudden, it almost seems like Elijah's trying to ditch him. It almost seems like Elijah's trying to get rid of him. He says, hey, Elisha, you stay here. I've got to go over to Gilgal, or I've got to go over here. And Elijah says, no way, Joe. You aren't getting rid of me that easy. I am hanging with you. I see an anointing on your life that I like. And so he just stays with him. Finally, Elijah says, what do you want? And Elisha says, that anointing, I want twice as much as you have. Can you imagine the audacity to do that? I mean, here's a major prophet of God, you know, and this guy comes along and says, I want what you got, only twice of it, twice as much. Can I tell you, God likes that? God likes that sort of thing. And so Elijah said, well, listen, you've asked a hard thing, but nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken, it's yours. Then it was really hard to ditch this guy. I mean, he's really hanging tight. And you know, when the chariot of God came and Elijah was taken, the mantle fell down. Elisha picks it up and says, let's see if this stuff works. Let's just see how this works. And it worked. And you know, in Scripture, you can see that Elisha did twice as many miracles recorded as Elijah. I think there's some significance there. There is a great reward for hunger, having hunger for God, having hunger for the things of God. But I got to warn you, hungry people become desperate people. And desperate people do things that normal people won't do. I mean, it's like they don't know where the line is. You know what I mean? They don't know what acceptable behavior and unacceptable behavior is. They get desperate for the things of God. There was a woman that had a hemorrhaging in her body, you know, internal bleeding. She had it for 12 years. And, you know, I was reading that passage the other day, and I'm thinking, I wonder if this woman was well-to-do. I mean, she might have been well-to-do at one point. All we know is the Bible says that she spent all that she had on physicians, and instead of getting better, she got worse. Now, shouldn't she have just given up on this stuff? I mean, shouldn't she have just learned to live with it? I mean, 12 years. Money here, money there. Getting your hopes up, having him come down. Getting your hopes up, coming down. But you know, one day she heard about this Jesus, and she decided, you know, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I could be healed. And, you know, Jewish tradition would tell us that she should not even be out in the crowd. She had an issue of blood. She was unclean. But desperate people, you got to watch them. They do things that, you know, normal people know you're not supposed to do. She's out in the crowd. She's pressing as hard as she can. She touches the hem of his garment. She's instantly healed. Jesus says, "Whoa, who touched me? I felt the power go out. I felt the anointing flow. Who touched me?" The disciples say, "Listen, that's not a good question, Jesus. We're the crowds are thronging you. Everybody's touching you. And you're going to say, who touched me?" No, somebody touched me with faith. Somebody touched me with expectation. As, you know, as far as I can tell, that's a pretty unique miracle. Jesus didn't initiate it. Jesus wasn't involved with the release of that at all. He just knew it happened. Whoa! Who touched me? You know, and you know, the woman's almost afraid she's going to get rebuked, but she falls down at his feet. Jesus said, "Way to go. Great is your faith. Go away healed." God likes that sort of thing, is what I'm trying to say. I hope you came this morning with a hunger for God. Or even if you didn't, you're in that place where, keep talking, I'm getting hungrier. Keep talking, I want what you're talking about. In Psalm 42, there's an interesting passage of Scripture, and it says, "Deep calls unto deep." Now, this is Psalm 42. Let me give you Psalm 42. Psalm 42 says this: "As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." That's the context of this passage of Scripture. And then he says, "Deep calls unto deep at the sound of your waterfall." And what I believe he's saying there is that when you get hungry enough for God, there's something deep inside of you that begins to call out for something deep inside of God. Not talking about surface Christianity here. Something deep inside of me begins to cry out for something deep inside of God that cannot be satisfied with mediocre Christianity, that cannot be satisfied with anything that this world has to offer. It can't be satisfied with the accumulation of things, success, favor, honor. It just does not satisfy that deep inside of me. The only thing that can satisfy that deep inside of me is something deep inside of God, and I have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit searches the deep things of God. And something, see, you can't be filled unless you're hungry. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. God fills the hungry with good things as something deep inside of me. See, God's got it there for all of us. God's got it there for everyone. But something inside of me begins to call out for it. Something inside of me begins to cry out for it. It was the same thing that the children of Israel experienced when they were in captivity to Egypt. There was something inside of them that was calling out for deliverance. There was something inside of them that was saying, "God, come and break our captivity." They weren't even articulating it into words. It was a groaning. Do you remember when God appeared to Moses? Remember what he said? He said, "I have heard the groaning of their hearts." He didn't say, "I heard their prayers." Interesting. He said, "There was a cry that has come up to me. There was a cry that has come up to me, and I'm coming down. I'm sending you as a deliverer. I'm going to set my people free." Whew. Hallelujah. I think that it's abnormal for a Christian not to have an appetite for the impossible. It's abnormal for a Christian not to have an appetite to see the supernatural. It's been written into our spiritual DNA, a hunger for the impossibilities around us to bow to the name of Jesus. There's something inside of us that we see injustice. We see things that are contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the Kingdom of God. Something inside of us begins to cry out and say, God, come. My concept of the Kingdom of God has been changing. And this is part of the theory reality part. The Kingdom of God is the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Kingdom, it comes from two words, king's dominion, king's domain. And Jesus is the king of God's kingdom, and wherever Jesus Christ is exalted as Lord, the kingdom of God has come. And so when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are praying a violent prayer. We're saying, thy kingdom come. God, I want the atmosphere of heaven. I want the way things are in heaven to come down and manifest in the earth. I'm not content with the way things are. I want Jesus exalted. I want the name of God exalted. I want your presence. I want the fragrance of your presence here, Lord. I want the transformation that takes place in lives when your kingdom is manifest. So I'm talking about kingdom living this morning, and I'm saying one of the principles of the kingdom of God is hunger. As I've studied church history, it seems to me, and I don't know of an exception to this, that every person that God has used mightily as a history maker is a person that came to a place in their life of discontentment with the way things were in the religious world and began to cry out to God, and something would begin to happen. As Evan Roberts began to cry out to God, something happened in him, first of all. But then it hit all of Wales. As Smith Wigglesworth began to cry out to God, he'd been a Christian a long time. He'd grown a little bit cold. He'd been involved with the Salvation Army with his wife. He was a plumber by trade. But there came a point in his life when he began to call out to God. There's a hunger that began to well up within him. And you know what the cool thing is? There's an answer to that hunger. That cry of your heart. There's an answer in God for that. That can be found no place else. The fellow I traveled to Brazil with about 10 years ago, he reached a point in his life where he just became so hungry for God. He said, listen, God, I'm not eating another thing until you touch me. Food is not going to touch my lips. It's not going to touch my mouth. I'm going to seek your face until you come. And 14 days into that fast, God came. And that one particular incident has affected millions of people. It has transformed nations. It has impacted the world that we live in. Hunger for God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. I'm just going to share a second principle that has to do with kingdom living. And I'm going to read a little bit of scripture to do that. Is that okay if I just read like a bunch of verses in a row? Without commenting, you know, without telling any jokes. You know, in the Old Testament, they used to just gather together and they used to hear the reading of the Word. Just the Word. Now listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I'm sorry, I have to comment on that. We are the earthen vessel. Right here. We are the earthen vessel. I'm not just talking about my body. I'm talking about my carnal nature. I'm talking about all that stuff I have. That's the earthen vessel. But there's this treasure. There's this deposit of God that God has put inside this treasure, that God would get all the glory for the things that happen. that God would be magnified, not the earthen vessel. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Not many people have this passage on their refrigerator. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. One time I preached out of this passage of Scripture, and I entitled it, "If the devil can't kill you, God will." So then, death is working in us. Some people get it over here too. Good. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, "I believed and therefore I spoke," we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with him. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, I just want to comment, first of all, upon those last two verses, because they have everything to do with perspective. And perspective is so important. If we see things from a proper perspective, it makes all the difference in the world. Listen to this. It says, "For our light affliction," compared to eternity, "for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Here's the perspective in your notes. The things I'm experiencing are temporary. This is a good time to say hallelujah. I love the passage that says it came to pass. Everything that comes will pass. Glory to God. The things that I'm experiencing are temporary. The things that God is doing in me as a result of the things I am experiencing are of eternal value. God is building things into us that we will take into eternity. Now, I know that this passage that I just read, it keeps talking about death. It keeps using the D word. How many know that death is not a fun word? Like if I had sent out a mass email, "Pastor Dave is preaching on death," we would have had maybe less. Death is not a fun word. Racquetball, that's a fun word. Camping, swimming, ice cream, pineapple chicken. Week of prayer and fasting. Hallelujah. And yet, no one likes to die to their self. And yet, Jesus seemed to imply that it really is the way to real life. "He who loses his life for my sake will find it." You know, there are certain benefits to being dead. You're free from sin. That's a major thought of the Pauline epistles. If you're dead, you're dead to sin. You know, you're free from self-pursuit, you know, that whole self thing when you're dead. You're free from the fear of man. Hallelujah. When you're dead. There are certain benefits to death. John chapter 12, verse 24. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." Now, we could say that Jesus was prophetically talking about himself. You know, here he was, the body of Christ, in one man, you know, and he had to fall to the ground, so to speak, and die. And that brought forth much fruit. Now we've got a multi-membered body of Christ walking the earth in every nation, all over the place. And so that is true. But contextually, He's talking about us. The very next line says this: he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. I think that's powerful. How many have, in one of your tool drawers, or one of the drawers, have a package of carrot seeds? Or some kind of seeds that you got in the mail? Go ahead. I mean, acknowledge it. This is church. Be honest. Okay? Some kind of seed you got in the mail, you know, and you put it, threw it in the drawer. Or maybe you've even got some seeds sitting out up on a windowsill somewhere. You know, that's great, but guess what? Even though those seeds have life in them, they have the potential to produce much fruit, there's this hard shell around that seed, and unless they are put in an environment that breaks that shell, the life will not be released, the seed will not germinate, the abundance will not come. And Jesus is saying, you're like that. You need to fall to the ground and die. And see, that hard shell, it represents our self-life. It represents the things that need to be broken in our life so that the treasure can be released. There is a treasure that God wants to release in each one of our lives. Hallelujah. In the Message, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, it says this: you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and His rule. I love that. You know, if I ask for a show of hands, how many like to be at the end of their rope? We don't like that. It's kind of an out of control place. It's kind of a place where, man, you know, I don't like to be there. But somehow, when we're at that place, there's less of us. Therefore, there's more of God. You understand what I'm talking about? It's sort of like when you go out, you read in the Bible, it says love everybody, so you go out and think, that's what I'm going to do today. I'm just going to love everybody. You know, and you go out, and I promise you, you will run into the most unlovely people on the face of this planet. I don't know where they come from. And you'll come to the end of yourself, and you realize, in my own ability, there's no way I can possibly do this. And when you come to the end of yourself, you can say, okay, God, you need to take over here. I need to see that person through your eyes. I need to feel your compassion flowing through my life to them, because I'm bankrupt when it comes to love. Human love is bankrupt. Only agape love is the stuff. So we come to the end of ourself. Remember, Jesus said this in John chapter 15. He's talking about vine living. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. My Father is a husbandman. And he begins to describe this place of living where we're not trying to go out there and produce fruit. We're just hanging on to the vine. And the life of the vine is flowing through the branches, and fruit just happens. We're not out there going, trying to make fruit come, you know? We're just like hanging on to the vine. And it just comes. And what a wonderful place to live. Hallelujah. But remember what Jesus said. He said, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And I think, well, now, God, I beg to differ with you. I can do lots of stuff. I can plan things. I can do this. I can do that. But what he's talking about is things of eternal value, things that are of kingdom value. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It brings us back to the source. We need to be like John the Baptist, who said these words, powerful words. He said, he must increase, I must decrease. We are in a process of that. Lord, I want to see less of me. I want to see more of you pouring out of my life. Whenever I stand in a position like this, I have to ask myself, God, am I ministering out of my brokenness? Or am I in need of being broken? Am I in a place where I'm kind of relying on some of my own abilities and some of my own strengths? Or am I in a place of dependency upon you? Many years ago, I went to a conference at a church called Bible Temple. It's now called City Bible Church. It was called a revival conference. It was in the summertime. And they had people there ministering that were from different hot spots in the United States, but also in the world. where revival was happening, where God was moving by His Spirit. And one of the fellows that was there, his name was Ken Gott. And I remember sitting in on three of his sessions, and I was impacted by his life, because he was one of those revival spots in England. He had a church where God was pouring out His Spirit. People were traveling not only from England, but from all over the world to find out what was happening, to catch it so that they can take it back to their church. And you know, I was just thinking, man, you know, he's kind of successful. You know, one of the like 10 hot spots in the world. He pastors that, you know, and you know, in a lot of ways you'd think, well, you know, he should be pretty content, but he was not content. He was not content. He had a hunger for God that made me weep. He had a passion, a cry for God. He wasn't content with past success. He wasn't content with what past experiences. He wanted God. I remember I ran up to him at the end of the session. Desperate people do crazy things. He said it. He said as he's closing the session, he says, "I'm not going to pray for anyone." Well, he just drew a line, didn't he? Guess who crossed that line? I said, "Listen, I'm leaving right now to go home from this conference. I'm not staying for the whole conference. I see a hunger and a passion for God in you that I want. Would you pray for me?" He put his hand on my stomach. Oh boy. He said these words, "I am looking to be touched by God in such a way that I'm devastated and ruined for life. I want God to mess me up so bad that I'm not good for anything else." Jacob said, "I'm not letting go of you unless you bless me." The angel touched his side, left a permanent mark on him. A permanent mark. He walked with a limp from that point on. Oh, was it worth it, though? Brokenness. I was just reading, in our house we have a book by Tommy Tenney, and I just opened it up. You ever open up a book and see something? And it was just a quote. It says, "When brokenness appears in our lives, openness appears in the heavens. When brokenness appears in our lives, openness appears in the heavens." I'm just going to conclude this morning by just reading a couple scriptures to us. Psalm 51. "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it.